I should turn that on. Okay, good morning again. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, we have made it to March, believe it or not, already, and we are getting closer to Good Friday and to Easter. Now, as you heard in the announcements, that we are going to be combining our Good Friday service with Shoals Community Church. Last year, they joined us here, and this year, we get to join them. It's a special thing when we get to gather as local congregations together, all those who make up the body of Christ gathering together becomes a tangible expression of his body. Now, Shoals Community, they're located out in Shoals, as the name implies, near Hoffman Farms. So I know it can be intimidating to maybe go to a place you've never been before in a new church, but I encourage all of us to make it out there. It is wheelchair and walker accessible. They have a ramp, and we'd love to have you out there. Along with our combined service, as it turns out, next week, Ezra Dunn, the pastor at Shoals, will be preaching here at our 10:30 service. As he preaches here, I will be preaching there at Shoals, a regular old-fashioned pulpit swap. So look forward to that. I won't see you next week, but I know you'll be in good hands. Okay, well, turning to our passage, we continue in our series called Grace for Exiles. 1 Peter is a theologically and immediately practical book written to Christians in the first century. They've been persecuted. They've been scattered from their homes by the Roman government, and thus they are literally exiles. The book describes God's amazing grace that he gives to his followers. We've been given everything that we need in order to live for him in an increasingly hostile and complex world. This week, Peter addresses the marriage relationship. Let's read our passage in full. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Submission in marriage. It's a divisive topic in today's world. However, we want to be people who look to God in his word for direction, and that means we're going to listen carefully to what he has to say to us today. A few caveats that I'd like to make at the very beginning, foundational comments here. The first comment: this sermon will not cover everything on the topic of the marriage covenant or submission. I just won't be able to address everything or answer every question that you have. It's just not possible. Undoubtedly, you will have questions leaving today that you are still wondering about. And so, feel free to ask me any questions that you have after the service. I'd be happy to help in any way I can. Additionally, another resource is I've preached Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 33, which is the preeminent New Testament passage on marriage and submission. You can find that sermon on the website just by simply searching for Ephesians or by the date, which is July 17th, 2022. That's one first foundational comment. The second one I'd like to make to you is that this passage, it addresses Christian wives in verses 1 to 6, whereas in verse 7, it addresses husbands. So there you can see that the majority of what he's saying is to wives, and therefore the majority of the sermon will be likewise. Although you can be sure I will address men as well. When Peter addresses the wives, he particularly has Christian wives in mind who have husbands that are non-Christians. He seems to spend most of his time addressing these wives because of the larger argument that he's making in this section of 1 Peter. You see, starting in chapter 2, verse 13, he describes submission in various relationships. In fact, it's common in the Greco-Roman world to write this way. It's known as writing about the household codes. Household codes. This is something you'll see in Christian and non-Christian writers alike. They'll address the relationship between masters and slaves, husbands and wives, parents and children, and so on. And Peter does the same thing right here. But instead, his focus is on those who are most vulnerable in the relationship. And so he addresses the slaves, but not the masters. By saying that, in no way am I associating the wife's role to that of a slave. If you heard that, you heard wrong. In the first century, wives were not considered property. Non-Christian authors would even write very explicitly about that. The wives could and did rule over the household slaves themselves. Nevertheless, slaves and wives were the more vulnerable one of their relationship. I want you to remember the context of this book. Christians are exiles. We don't belong to this world. We belong to Christ. Our hope is in Christ and his eternal life and what he will do one day. He will come back and judge those that do not obey the word, and he will give salvation to those that do. We're going to receive persecution in this world. We represent, Christians as a whole, represent the weaker one in society, and therefore we need to place our hope in God. Peter uses this passage, among the others, to describe what a Christ-saturated hope and power looks like in submission to authorities, even when those authorities are bad. Which brings me to the last comment I want to make before we dive into this text. This passage does not directly address abuse. Every kind of abuse is unquestionably wrong, whether that's emotional, physical, or sexual, or any other kind. Every person who experiences abuse should be given respect and care. And I am grateful that we have a God who deeply loves us and he hurts when we hurt. Every abusive leadership is abhorrent to God. And he's going to repay every abusive person for every wrong that they've done on Judgment Day. Following the biblical command of submission does not mean, if you're a wife, does not mean allowing your husband to abuse you. You must be kept safe. And so I encourage you to tell a trusted person, whether that person is law enforcement, a trusted friend, or even us as elders, Glenn and I. We want to be a resource to you, not by trying to be like this all-knowing, all-wise person, but rather we want to pray for you and send you to some good resources. In fact, there are people, there's wives here, women here in this body, that know what it means to have a less than ideal husband and know how to pray, go to God, and give good support. So we want to send you off to those women as well. I plan to approach our text a little differently than usual. Instead of walking through it top to bottom, I'd like to show you from the text five things that Peter means when he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So that's our game plan. Five things. Understanding what submission is and what submission is not. All right, let us begin. Let us start with what it is not. Submission is not forced or fearful. Read with me verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, it's notable what Peter says to husbands, but it's also notable what he does not write to the husbands. He never says, never writes that husbands should demand submission or even remind their wives of their role. And by the way, this fits with the rest of Scripture as well. Husbands are never told to make sure their wives submit. Submission is not force because husbands are not called to enforce it. But likewise, you can see how it's not forced by how Peter addresses the wives as well. Verse 1, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Submission is a voluntary thing. Peter commands it, but a wife must choose to follow it. One cannot accidentally fall into submission. It's something that you have to choose willingly. It's purposeful. It's willing. It's willful. And it's just like Jesus. Jesus voluntarily submitted to his Father. Now, we see throughout the gospel accounts that this is how he lived his life. He only said what the Father told him to say. He only did what the Father called him to do. He was often found drawing away from the crowds to seek restoration and guidance from his Father. And then we see his ultimate voluntary choice to submit to his Father in the garden. Jesus knew that he was heading to his death, and he knew that his death meant he was going to die for the sins of the world. And so he prayed to his Father, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And so you can see that biblical submission is rooted in Christology. It's rooted in the person and work of Jesus. Submission is not forced, it's voluntary, but it's also not fearful. Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Do not fear anything that is frightening. Peter does this play on words here. He acknowledges that there are things that might be frightening, which could be especially true for Christian wives of non-believing husbands, and yet there's no need to fear. Now, when the Bible uses the word fear, it often is used in reference to our attitude towards God. We ought to have a proper response, a proper awe and respect of God and his power, and that means our loyalty ultimately belongs to him. Peter uses the word fear a number of times in his letter, as we've talked about in the past. And in each time, we are called to fear God and not man. Chapter 2, verse 17. Honor the emperor, but fear God. God is the ultimate authority. And that means submission is never an absolute thing. Wives should never submit to their husbands if their husbands direct them to sin or prevent them from following Christ. We fear God and not man. Fearing God means listening to God's ultimate authority, even if that means a non-Christian husband doesn't like it. This kind of wife, a wife who fears God, will look ahead past the present circumstances towards Christ's future reign and rule. He is the just judge who will right all wrongs. And therefore, there is tremendous strength for the wife who fears God, because she taps into his power and can rise above the present circumstances with a fearlessness, even when things are frightening, all because she fears God. This kind of woman is confident in God's sovereign and ultimate protection. Voluntary and willing submission has great power. So, married women, a reflection question for you. Do you fear the right person? Do you tap into God's strength with an enduring attitude, knowing that God can preserve you through a less than ideal marriage? If you wonder what this looks like practically in your own marriage, let's talk after the service. I'll do my best to offer help. But honestly, I'm not going to be the one that's going to be able to help you that much. I recommend starting a discussion with some fellow women here in the church, honestly sharing and listening to one another. A special note to the young ladies. Stay away from guys that demand, not just guys, period, but stay away from guys that demand submission or frighten you in any way. I mean it. They are a lifetime of hurt and heartache. Because submission is not forced or fearful. But number two, submission is pure and gentle conduct. Read with me verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, the first thing to say about this point here is that submission is conduct. And I think that's obvious once you look at there, the verses that we just read. The word conduct is repeated twice, once in verse 1 and once in verse 2. Submission is not positive thoughts or good intentions. It's action-oriented. It's outward. It's external. It's just like Peter has been repeatedly telling us throughout chapter 2 and all the way through chapter 3. Remember, chapter 2, verse 12. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. And then in verse 15, by doing good, you shall put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, even foolish husbands. 2:20. If you do good and you suffer for it and endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And then you go to 21, chapter 2, verse 21, where we are called to follow Christ's example. So in other words, follow his conduct and what he's done. And Peter then describes what he's done by going to the cross. And so in verse 24, we are told we've been healed so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. My point, submission is conduct. It's action-oriented. It's not good thoughts, happy intentions. It's doing something. But it's pure conduct, as Peter clarifies in verse 2. In other words, it is honest and truthful. It is not dishonest and manipulative. You see, there's a way to act that appears submissive, but it's actually subversive. See, this is actually true of every kind of submission. You can follow the laws of the land, but you continually badmouth the president. You can do your job at work, but play games when no one's looking. And the same thing can be said in marriage. You know, being married long enough, you can learn how to sway and move your spouse, right? Which actually can be a good thing, right? If your idea, if your purpose is with love and purity. But with ulterior motives, it's manipulation. Like getting him to come up with your idea rather than allowing him to think for himself. Or nagging him with your plan until he repents. Nagging him until he relents. And then joyfully, quote, submitting to the decision that you made for him. Submission is pure conduct, not manipulative conduct. But it's also gentle conduct, right? You can see that in verse 4. But let your adorning being the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. There it is, gentle and quiet spirit. Now, some people might hear this, especially men, and they hear gentle and quiet, and they think that means a wife must have no voice or say in anything. However, that is not what Peter means. What Peter means for a wife to have a gentle and quiet spirit is what he means when he says all Christians should be gentle. I mean, just read further in chapter 3. chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So it's not that Christian wives have no voice at all. Instead, like all Christians, their voice should be gentle. They should be kind, not cantankerous. So I encourage the married women to evaluate your hearts, your actions, your speech towards your husband. Do you believe submission is good and godly? Well, good. But at the same time, do you think most of his ideas are senseless and stupid? Well then, if you do, you believe in submission, but you don't actually live it out, because submission is pure and gentle conduct. But you might say, well, what if his ideas are honest to goodness bad? What if they are actually stupid? Well, that's another sermon, of course. But my reply would be the same. Respond with gentleness and kindness. See, I'm reminded of Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, 3 through 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. I would love to see a culture in our church body where older Christian women of our church regularly reach out to the younger ones, married or not, to help them know what pure and gentle conduct looks like. I know from personal experience, as a man, when you get married, you just make a lot of mistakes. And so the older women need to help the younger women to know what it looks like. You don't have to be eloquent of speech. You don't have to still be able to do a cartwheel. You only need to care about the younger generation following Christ. I know it's a challenging challenge, but boy, it's a worthwhile challenge. Submission is pure and gentle conduct. But number three, submission is beautiful and very precious. You can see that in verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 3, 3 through 5, it reads, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands." So Peter, he uses this theme of adornments. And an adornment, of course, it's something that will make an object beautiful, more beautiful, kind of highlights the beauty. But here he makes this comparison between external adornments and internal adornments. However, the main exhortation is not that wives should avoid being obsessed with enhancing external beauty. That's not his main argument. Instead, his point is to highlight just how beautiful submissive and godly conduct really is. It's just as the book of Proverbs tells us. Proverbs 11:22, "Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion." So having external beauty but lacking internal beauty, or the opposite. Proverbs 31:30, "Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." There is a internal beauty that Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is calling for women to pursue. External adornments are fleeting. They won't last. Your fashions come and go. Some of you don't know that yet. That was a joke. Probably a bad one. Bodies begin to sag and wrinkles begin to appear. But the internal adornment of godliness is imperishable. That beauty lasts. It's worthwhile. It means something. And according to God, submissive and godly conduct is what's truly beautiful. I want you to notice here in verses 3 through 5 this concept of seeing that has to do with adornments. See, the non-Christian wife will concern herself with the trappings of external beauty. She aims to be seen as beautiful in the sight of the world. But the Christian wife aims to be seen by God. And the godly submission is precious in His sight. It's just like what the Lord said to Samuel when he went to anoint the next king of Israel. Samuel came to David's family. David was young. He was the smallest, the youngest of all the brothers. His brothers were big and strong. Samuel saw him first. This is what it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." The Lord sees not as man sees. That's a scripture to memorize. The Lord sees not as the man sees. God considers the wife who voluntarily submits to her husband with pure and gentle conduct to be very precious in His sight. So ladies, I just encourage you, value the right kinds of adornments. Aspire to grow in godliness regardless of your age. Don't allow your youth or don't allow your advanced age to say, "I don't need to pursue it." For the married, remember that winning an argument or proving yourself right isn't what's precious in God's sight. Submissive and godly conduct are what God considers beautiful. Submission is beautiful and precious. But number four, submission is responsive to leadership. 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Obedience is not a word loved by this world. Obedience in the context of submission is downright controversial. It brings to mind a wife who slavishly obeys her husband. However, that is not at all what Peter meant. No matter the kind of authority, obedience is a part of every submission. A few weeks ago, I preached chapter 2, 13 through 17, on submitting to the government. I said that there is a difference between submission and obedience, and there is. There's a difference between the two. One can obey the government but not submit to it. You can, you know, do your taxes, write the check, but as you're writing the check, you curse the IRS. You can obey without submitting, but you cannot submit without obeying. Obedience is embedded in the very idea of it. As we've studied submission these past few weeks, I've continued to say that submission looks different depending on the relationship that's in view. So if we go back to this government relationship, the government is an authority and we must obey the laws. Our bosses and managers are also authorities and we must submit to them by doing our jobs to the best of our abilities. And then likewise, though Peter doesn't mention parents and children, parents are authorities and their kids need to obey their parents. However, citizen submitting to the government is different than an employee submitting to their manager and then a kid submitting to his parents. A citizen might be thrown in jail if they break the law, and an employee might be fired, and a child might be giving a spanking or a timeout. Likewise, a parent is not the boss who fires his kid, nor is a husband the president who lays down the law. Each authority-submission relationship is different and should be treated differently. According to the Bible, husbands do have authority, and the wife is to respect his leadership. Peter uses the word obey, and it's justified as long as you understand obedience and submission look different in every relationship. Nevertheless, the word obey is understandably controversial, and it's misunderstood. I want to be generous here. It's just misunderstood in our time. So I think an appropriate alternative would be to say something like, husbands have authority, and wives are called to respond to that authority. A husband's authority is not absolute. And having authority doesn't mean he's always right. A husband is not inherently more spiritual or more wise. I know from personal experience, husbands are fully capable of doing some pretty blockheaded things. But imperfect leadership is still leadership. And what is a husband's leadership supposed to look like? Well, that's verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are also heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. True leadership is love. True leadership shows honor. True leadership recognizes his wife's physical weakness and is attentive to her needs and her desires. A husband's authority doesn't demand anything. Instead, he seeks to understand and to serve. The greatest example of a husband's leadership is not by making all of the decisions. The Bible never says that. The greatest expression of a husband's leadership is when he sacrificially serves his wife. And that's because the greatest example of a husband's love is when Christ loved the church. Jesus is the ultimate husband. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus willingly went to the cross and died for our sins. We were enemies, all of us, wives and husbands, women and men. We were bent towards our own desires. But while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I mean, scarcely will someone die for a righteous person. But God shows his love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ's sacrificial death on the cross provided for us a forever freedom from sin and a forever forgiveness from sin. All we need to do is rightly respond to him and obey his gospel. If you are here and you think that love is too good to be true, well, I have good news for you. It's not too good. It is true. It's real. Would you come talk to me after the service? I want to introduce you to that kind of love. Husbands are called to lead like Christ. A husband like this will show his wife and his kids what it means to follow God by dying to his preferences, repenting of his sins, walking in humility, honoring others even when he's been hurt. To put it simply, biblical leadership means you die. It means you sacrifice yourself for the sake of your wife and your kids. Biblical authority says, follow me as I die. And biblical submission says, it's a joy to follow you as you follow Christ. This past Thursday night, I joined the women's Bible study for a short time. It was my first women's Bible study. Never been. And on Friday morning, we had the men's Bible study, of course. My purposes were different. On Thursday, my purpose was to listen and learn from the women. I needed a woman's perspective as I approached this text, and I asked what would be helpful and what would be unhelpful. My purpose on Friday morning is different. And Friday morning, I lead the men in breaking up the passage, understanding its meaning, and then making some specific applications for men. Two different purposes in each meeting, but one similar theme emerged from both. If a husband loves his wife like Christ, a wife will joyfully follow and respond to that husband's leadership, because submission is a response of joy. Married men, I speak to you. This sermon is not primarily aimed at you, as you know, but I think you know what your takeaway is. Get active leading. Get active serving. Get active dying. Perhaps the reason your wife doesn't respond to your leadership is because you have no leadership. You're not leading her like Christ. Married women, I speak to you. Don't let your husband's imperfect leadership prevent you from fulfilling the role God has given you. He might not lead you like Christ, and that's something he'll deal with on Judgment Day. Now, your role is to submit. I really appreciate what one woman said on Thursday night. I really appreciate it, actually. She said, "You can rest in the fact that your husband will have to give an account for how he's exercised his leadership, for good or for bad." That is a profound, I mean this, example of what it means for a woman to fear God and submit to her husband. By the way, could you go back to chapter 2 just really quickly, verse 23, talking about Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's what a wife does when her husband doesn't lead. She entrusts herself to the one who judges justly. Willing submission finds rest in God. Unmarried young women, I want you to look for men who walk the walk, not who talk the talk. A lot of men talk the talk. You won't look for those that walk. Look for those who are quick to listen and slow to become angry. He should honor you by being attentive to your needs. You can always tell a keeper by his repentance. He will be quick to repent when he realizes he's wrong, and that repentance will last. And then finally, to the young unmarried men, learn what authority and leadership really looks like. Look for the older men who do it well, who have strength and humility, whose wives are empowered and holy, and respect his leadership. Push back against the culture that tells you that you should be passive, but also push back against the culture that tells you that you need to be dominant. A husband should neither be passive or dominant. He should be sacrificial. Follow me as I die, he says. Finally, number 5, the last thing that Peter tells us is submission is gospel proclamation. Let's go to verse 1 once again. There's so much in here. Verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. I love this. There's so many plays on words here. And the word that Peter plays on is word. The word is word. The husbands who don't obey the word can be won without a word. Now, obeying the word or not obeying the word, it just simply means not believing the gospel message. He said this already back in chapter 1, verse 22. This is what Peter says, 1:22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth And then he continues it up in verse 25. And this is the good news that was preached to you. Obeying the word is believing the gospel. It seems that Peter is writing about these unbelieving husbands who have heard the gospel message, but they have rejected it. And so Peter encourages these Christian wives to not even use a word in their gospel proclamation. Don't try to nag your husband into the kingdom. Instead, win them to the word without a word. Win them to God by living out godly conduct. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Our works become a witness that can lead to worship. Our conduct can make a compelling case for the truthfulness of the gospel. And that's because good conduct comes from a heart transformed by that gospel. Verse 4, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. The hidden person of the heart is the new person that God has made us alive in Christ. When we repent of our sins and we believe in Christ, he makes us into a new spiritual people, and the old is gone and the new has come. You can see this clearly if you have ever seen a non-Christian receive faith in Jesus. They go from their old way of life to their new way of life, and it is totally different. It's a gospel change from the inside out. It's who we are. By being in Jesus, this transformation is who we are. We can't hide it. And those changed in Christ will reflect him through the evidence of recognizable change. To say it simply, gospel proclamation follows gospel transformation. And when husbands that are non-Christians see this, gospel proclamation, it happens best by gospel demonstration. Perhaps you are a Christian woman with a non-Christian husband. Or perhaps your husband professes Christ, but he does not evidence by actively following him. Remember that you can make a big difference in his life when you live out godly submission with all fear. With all fear. Because it takes fearing God. One can only truly recognize an earthly authority when we recognize our ultimate heavenly authority. And by so doing, your husband may just see Christ's work in you. In a moment, we are going to celebrate the sacrificial leadership of Christ through the practice of communion. Communion is a remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross. He died in our place for our sins. Communion is for those who know and believe in Jesus. If you have not yet become a Christian, please refrain from the communion elements. But I do encourage you, do believe in Jesus today. Repent of your sins. Believe in Jesus. You will never know another love like this. The bread and the cup are symbols of his death. The bread represents the broken body of Jesus, and the cup represents the new covenant in his blood. So I encourage you, Christian friends, married and unmarried, when you receive the elements, rest in the perfect leadership of Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word today. This word is countercultural. This word is good. This word is derided by others. But what you have shown us is beautiful. Father, I pray that you would transform our church, that we would reflect this passage more and more. Wives was to be submissive to their husbands. husbands would lead by sacrificing themselves. Father, do that to us. Make our church beautiful. Make us very precious in your sight. Would you transform us from the inside out? Father, I pray for those women that are suffering right now. Lord, I pray for the suffering to stop. Lord, I pray for their strength, for their endurance. I pray that you would sustain them, help them. Help them endure such things. Father, I pray that you would make known to them how they could get help and where they could get that help. Lord, please protect them. Don't let them suffer any longer. I pray this in Jesus' name.